Tonight we're going to turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, going to look at those familiar verses from 22 to 33, not all of them, but going to be reading from that portion of God's Word this evening. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. The title of the sermon is Submission and Love, if you're taking notes or want the sermon title, Submission and Love. We're going to see how that is shown in the relationship between Christ and the church. The first point being the church's submission. The church's submission. Secondly, Christ's love. Christ's love. And then thirdly, married to Christ. Married to Christ. As we consider this institution of marriage, as it's found, as it's on display before us in Ephesians chapter 5, we recognize that there is authority in life. There are structures of authority, no less so in the home, no less so between husband and wife. And yet together we are all under authority. We are all submitting to the Word of God, to God Himself as His people, and we are given direction as to what that looks like in various relationships. God has shown us that we must obey Him, that we must praise Him and worship Him because of all that He has done, were it not for the gift of salvation given through the Lord Jesus Christ that is ours by faith, we would perish. But because of His great love for us, expressed in the cross, we then are those who are to be giving our lives to Him, to be showing ourselves as His sheep, as His people, those who are created by Him, created to exist for His honor and for His glory. As we think about weddings, we recognize that they're beautiful. They speak of love and submission. At least that's what they ought to speak about. Today, such words of submission, words of anything indicating subjection to authority or any idea of humbling oneself, rather, is unpopular. I remember when Prince Charles and Lady Diana got married, that royal wedding, many years ago. My mom got us up at 4 a.m. to see this royal wedding. She thought perhaps there'd never be another. And so we were to get up and to watch this wedding. And interestingly, in that ceremony, the bride and the groom took their vows, took their oaths, and one of the words that was missing in the bride's words to the groom was that word obey. I will obey my husband. I will obey my groom. And yet we recognize that there is that part of our lives, that we are to be those who are obeying. We are those who are under authority, both husband and wife, as we're going to see this evening. And we have a call to various relationship or various responsibilities. The Bible makes very clear that there are responsibilities. The Bible makes very clear that we're to do more than endure marriage. We are to be learning and growing in love and in submission to our great God and to the Savior through the working of the Holy Spirit, our triune God. We're to mature. Well, in Ephesians, we read how Christ draws us, or the Spirit rather draws us to Christ. We see how it draws us together, as we see it in Ephesians 2, bringing Jew and Gentile together under the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are now becoming one, at peace with each other, but at peace with God, speaking to our marriages, but also speaking to our life in all relationship. God is concerned about relationship, and God is clear on responsibilities, so we want to see what those responsibilities are. Ephesians chapter 5, I start at verse 22. This is the reading of God's own word. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. We are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. The wife must respect her husband. So far, the reading of God's own word here this evening. Your people of God, the beauty of marriage remains long after the vows are spoken. For those who understand that the true beauty of marriage is nurtured in keeping covenant, in understanding faithfulness, in recognizing that we are to love each other, in submission to God's word, till death do us part. Keeping covenant is one of the most distinguishable marks of the Christian in society today. It is a recognition of God's authority, of his supremacy, calling us to obey, to submit to his word, to keep covenant vows. This does not happen simply by uttering two words, "I do." It is that which must be nurtured by the working of the Holy Spirit. It is that which God works graciously in us. So marriage is not just another institution in which we can simply follow the rules and everything will be okay. It is that which is to be undergirded by the grace of God. The Spirit's work of regeneration that leads us to Christ is also that same Spirit who works in us, calling us to live in light of the gospel toward each other. We are new creatures in Christ, Paul writes. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. This means new in every way, in every relationship. The gospel informs us when we consider what Christ has done, how he has laid down his life for us. See, that it informs how we are to give ourselves to others. The word talks about the transformation in all relationships, not surprisingly, speaks quite pointedly to that most intimate of fleshly relationships, namely marriage. In marriage, there is authority. Paul's words to women first, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Again, that notion of authority and submission is very unpopular today. Yet it is found in God's word. It is by design. We would be taught about the importance of relationship, of submission, of obedience to God. So unpopular is this idea of submission and authority that even in that intimate relationship of marriage, we see unwillingness, we see rejection of such teaching. When Paul speaks about submission, he points the women to look at the church. He says, if we're going to understand this properly, we have to understand how the church relates to Christ. How is it designed? What is God's design for the body of Christ, for the bride of Christ? How is she to relate to him? Women were looked down upon in that day, in the culture of his day. So when some of them became Christians, they were wondering what new freedoms they had beyond some of those freedoms from Jewish rites or from other pagan rituals. They wondered if they might be free from submission to their husbands. And yet Paul says, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. That is in everything, in every area. What do we know about the church's submission to Christ, first of all, then this evening under this first point, the church's submission? We see that it is a willing submission. Jesus says of the church, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." This is a willing submission. A recognition of that voice of the one who wants to lead them in that right direction. And so it should be for you husbands as you are guiding, as you are leading your wives. How are you to lead them? Through the Word, as we'll see in a few moments, to be bringing them, to be washing them with Word. Bringing guidance so that it might be sweet fellowship between the two of you. As your wife seeks to follow after you, listening to your voice and hearing, we trust, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife, as a transformed believer, submits willingly to her husband in deference to the Lord, in obedience to the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Out of recognition that this is the design that God has made. We see then a willing submission. Remember how Sarah is described, Abraham and Sarah, how she's described in 1 Peter chapter 3. There in 1 Peter chapter 3, her beauty is spoken of, but it is not that beauty that is outward, though that does not necessarily mean she did not have an outward beauty, but the beauty that is emphasized in God's Word is that inner beauty, that of submission. Listen to this. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, Peter writes, as he's addressing wives and husbands there in 1 Peter chapter 3. That beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. To be showing a willing submission is a beautiful thing in God's sight, in God's eyes. Certainly we recognize that you are to submit to a godly husband. That is why, young people, we are so concerned about being equally yoked, not unequally yoked, for that would certainly be a problem here in this situation, if you were to submit to one who is continually challenging you to turn away from God. You can see, you can imagine the problems that would come as a result of that. But what a difference between Sarah and Lot's wife. Those two so closely connected. But you remember what happened to Lot's wife. Lot and the family were told to leave Sodom before God was going to judge it, and that they were to run and not look back. They were to leave the city without any hesitation. And there is Lot's wife. And what does she do? Does she listen? Does she obey? Does she willingly submit to that word? No, she does not. She turns back, and she becomes a pillar of salt. The consequences for sin can be very severe. Consequences for disobedience can be very severe. So the Word of God urges a willing submission. Secondly, under this first point, a wholehearted submission. The church also shows a wholehearted submission to Christ. Think of the early church. How was it described? It was described as one that was devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the apostles' teaching. She displayed the mind of the new creature in Christ, wanting a word from the Creator rather than the culture or the creature around her. There's a challenge today, isn't it, dear people of God, to listen to a word from the Creator, because it's continually being chipped away at in the culture. But we must listen to these words, all of them, even these that are hard for us, most difficult, or we might think as more difficult than others. Listening to them, submitting to them. Is it true for you women as you read these verses that you submit wholeheartedly to all of the words that God gives, even these more difficult ones, as the culture would have us think of them today? Indeed, there are points of clarification given to the call of submission. You are to submit in all things lawful. You are not to simply submit in everything. If your husband is leading you away from God, obviously you are to submit first and foremost to God. That is the ultimate authority. But as your husband leads, lawfully, in a Christ-centered manner, submitting in all things lawful is that call. Receiving these verses then, not falling into the trap of submitting in some areas perhaps where it might be convenient. You may think through those and play those out in your own mind as to what that might look like. Maybe it's a task that you didn't want to do anyway, so you say, oh yes, go ahead and do that. Perhaps you say, I'll submit to him when I agree with him in every area where we have agreement. This is not the wholehearted submission that the Word talks about. It is as the church is to Christ in everything. Obviously, the parallel between the church's submission to Christ and the wife's submission to her husband breaks down because the husband isn't a perfect groom, yet the relationship does direct us as to what the new creature, the new creation in Christ, looks like. Young girls, young boys, this is a call to you to consider who you're dating, who you're considering dating or courting. Young women, do you recognize this? What are you looking for in your husband? A future husband, I trust, one who is Christ-centered, one who is biblical, that you might be wholeheartedly submitted to him. Thirdly, then, a sincere submission. The church also exhibits a sincere submission to Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, wives, I ask you this question. Are you showing an honest and truthful submission? Do you submit even when the husband is away? What does your submission look like when your husband is not around? Are you cutting him down? Are you trying to usurp his authority? Are you trying to bring the children to your side or some others to your side so that you might overrule him in some way? Perhaps not showing that here, in this place. But what about when he's not around during the week? Consider the church's submission, a sincere submission to Christ, seeking his glory, wanting to bring honor to him in every way, even as the church honors Christ. So wives are to bring honor by the way they speak of their husbands, praying for them. Think of the women who brought those spices to the tomb when Jesus had died. This was not an insincere submission or an insincere love for him as he was alive. It is shown in that after he is gone, they still have a love for him. A sincere, a truthful love, as is seen here. They don't simply say, well, he's gone, now we can go back to what we were doing. We don't have to listen to him anymore. So the church listens, so the people of God listen, so wives listen to these words that are written here in Ephesians 5. Lastly, the church shows an enthusiastic submission to Christ. The church delights to submit to Christ. Is there delight in your submission? Or is it just an endurance? Is it something you simply put up with and wonder how long it's going to last? Or is it a delightful submission, an enthusiastic submission? Listen to these words from the Song of Songs, which give direction. We read of the beloved's words to her lover. She says, my lover is mine and I am his. I belong to him. Now, obviously, this can be taken too far if one idolizes her husband. One makes him the ultimate, the supreme authority. But as those who belong to the Lord, wives, you are to see submission to your husbands as a delightful calling, as something that you can be enthusiastic about, joyful about, that the world might see that and wonder, what is it that informs your practice? It is the gospel. As you consider how God has loved you in Christ, how God has loved his people in Christ, though we are not lovable all the time, certainly, we can show love. We can exercise submission. You're not his property. Dear women, you're not the property, per se, of this, of your husband, but you're his helper for God's glory. To be working together as one flesh for the glory of God, to be sharing the aroma of Christ with the culture around you. So then those 4 points under the first reflection on the church's submission, then we look at Christ's love. In marriage, there's not only authority, there's also love. As we've just talked about, husbands, are you treating your wife as property, as someone who just simply does the things you don't want to do? You're not to treat your wives as property, but as part of you. That's the warmer illustration, the more intimate relation, if you will, there in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies, verse 28 says. Love your wives as though they are a part of you. That doesn't mean become consumed with outer appearance, but it means treat them as part of your own body with the same thought and concern and involvement. Same diligence. They are a part of you. Husbands, as you are the head of your wives, do not sit back passively. Initiate relationship with them. Jesus doesn't wait. He pursues relationship with his bride. Quite a directive for us, isn't it? He pursues relationship with his bride, therefore you must do so as well. Just as Christ loved the church, you love your wives. How did Christ love the church? First of all, it was a humble love. He took humble initiative. He came down to give himself for his people, to lay down his life. He did not leave the church in sin, but humbled himself even to death on the cross. He laid down his life for the good of his bride. Doing the humble things, doing the humble tasks. Serving, teaching. Love does not just feel things, it does things. How are you showing love to your wife? Do the things you do for her make her feel loved? Do you ask her that? Is that a concern of yours? Or do you figure, well, this is all who I am, she has to love me the way I am? Not all women experience love in the same way. Some love touch, some love time spent, some love gifts, some love to talk. All of these things, are they components of that love that you express, of that genuineness of relationship, a humble initiative? Husbands, do your wives feel loved by you? Show loving leadership without becoming dictatorial. That warning here as well. We don't want this to read that simply we dictate, we tell what has to happen and the wives humbly submit, but a loving leadership, a servant leadership under this idea of humility. God has given believers a spirit of power and of love, we read in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love. The power which husbands have is to be exercised in love. It's informed by love. Christ's love is humble. We see that in his giving of his life. Second, it was disciplined. Jesus' love was disciplined. He gave himself up for the church. He did not exploit or take advantage of or humiliate the church. He exercised love in a disciplined fashion. He was devoted to his bride, focused upon her. When those others would come to him and say, are you now going to set up your kingdom? Are you going to be on a throne? Are you going to be praised by men? He said, that is not why I've come. I've come for my bride, to give my life for her. Too often, men, we forget the word of God. We don't make application of it. We plow off into some ungodly laziness or selfishness or pride. We guard our sin by saying, but I would give my life for her. She knows that. And yet she's not asking you to give her your life. She's asking you, or rather to lay down your life, she's asking you to simply help around the house. To do some of those things, to exercise that humble service. That's how one lays down their life. Most of you here, perhaps all of us here, will not have to lay down our lives in that sense. to be killed, but we are to be giving of ourselves in such a way, in a disciplined fashion, that we recognize that our time is not all for ourselves. Remember, our wives are one with us. To give humbly in a disciplined fashion, to recognize how tempting it is to go off in all of our different hobbies and directions when there is need close at home. Each day we must pray that God would purify our hearts, that He would renew a steadfast spirit in us, that He would help us to see that need there in the home. And we need to be cleansed by the Word and Spirit. We need to be purified, protected too, from all of the temptations that are out there. That discipline, that covenant relationship to one and not to many. These words reflect David's prayer after his sin with Bathsheba. He didn't look for therapy, as we hear our politicians doing today, to be better people. He recognized his sin. He recognized his wickedness, his sin against God. He thought loving more would be better than loving what he already had been given. He missed what he had at home. His eyes wandered. His actions, his emotions took over. Isn't that how sin reasons? If loving one is good, loving more is better. But not in this instance, not in marriage. More is not better. Unless it's directed to your covenant mate. Greater love, disciplined love, deeper love. We see that exclusivity set before us in marriage, and it speaks then of how we are under submission to God's word. We are to love God alone, and God says that you are to love your wife alone. In the marriage relationship, love God above all else. It's your wife, it's your family, but in that order. God first, submitting, being disciplined. Well, third, it's complete. It was complete. Husbands, love your wife as the complete person that she is. Jesus not only came and was concerned for the outer appearance of His bride, He didn't come and say, well, you men need to, or you women need to be in positions of authority. You need to be noticed. You need to be set up. You need to be on display. No, He called them to service, to humble service, putting a towel around His waist, exercising, setting an example, but then teaching them, training them. He loved His sheep so that they might become more lovely inwardly. Cleanse your wives then by washing with the word is how Paul puts it here. You are to be helping your wife grow in the truth. Don't neglect this duty simply because she has a Bible study of her own to go to. You're to be growing in that oneness. You're to be recognizing her as more than just than a body. Be concerned for her soul. Fourth, it was purposeful. Christ's love was purposeful. He came, that is, Jesus came to love the church, not just to keep communication open, not to just kind of keep things civil between Himself and His sheep. He came to point the bride to the Father, to His Father, in whom is life. Very purposeful. His love had a greater purpose than simply physical connectedness, than mere civility, than mere endurance, but a growth, a building up in love for the Father, to lead the bride to the giver of life. Listen to His purposeful love. He loved her in such a way as to cleanse her that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Is that what you want, husbands, for your wives? To present them to Christ as those who have been washed with the Word. Or are you only concerned that your wife be pleasing to your eye? And to be preparing the both of you for the day when you will meet Christ, that you both might be pleasing to the Father, having submitted to Him. Understanding what love looks like, understanding what respect looks like, wives to your husbands. Understanding that you are under authority, that we together in relationship are under authority, and that we are reflecting that as we carry out our responsibilities in relationship. Such thinking restructures our priorities, doesn't it? It should. It should cause us to think much differently about how we spend our time. Everything matters. Every moment. Every opportunity. You say, that's too comprehensive for me. I can't possibly get my head around that. Indeed, by the grace of God, you are to be working to that end. Considering every moment as opportunity to show allegiance to God, to Christ. Well then, finally, dear people of God, we are not ultimately married to each other, but as God's chosen bride, a new creation, we are to be married to Christ. For only through union with Him can we have the guilt of our sin washed away. Can we be received into heaven? Can we receive that inheritance of everlasting life? He alone is the perfect bridegroom, who has laid down His life to render us spotless before God. We all must be washed by His precious blood. The gospel tells us this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There it is, laying down one's life, considering oneself submitted to God. Even in the Trinity, we see the Son willingly submitting to the Father for the good of the church. The Spirit not taking a spotlight and pointing the spotlight upon Himself, but rather pointing people to Christ. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 7, verse 4. My brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. You see it all there, don't you? You've died to the law. You're not going to save yourselves by your actions. We're not proclaiming this word here tonight to say, this is how you make yourself approved before God. Simply do these things. No, indeed, we cannot do them perfectly. But we are possession of another, are we not? We belong to the Lord in life and in death. That is our comfort. And as such, we are to be bearing fruit to God. We are not our own. We don't think in those terms. We don't think as the culture would have us to think. We think with the Word of God being our direction. Bearing fruit to God's glory in all relationships. That includes the unmarried state and children. Where you see, even those who are unmarried, even children are in relationship, in the family, in God's family. Certainly Paul is speaking pointedly to wives and husbands, but he broadens it as he goes on to show that the gospel informs how we relate in all of our relationships. We are to listen to the word and to seek application of it in our relationships, to remember that we are the Lord's, to know that we are a new creation called to submit and to love to the glory of God, for He has bought us that we might praise Him. The salvation that He has given, for the life that He has given to us, and for the relationships that we have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider these words from Your Word, how our relationships are informed by Your Word. The directives that are given, we see that it is difficult. It is indeed impossible for us in our own strength to do what the Word calls us to. Yet the gospel informs the way that we live. Your Son has laid down His life for us, so we must lay down our lives for one another, to love each other, not to redeem another, but to show that we are Your children, to show that we recognize what love means. Well, Father, help us here. Help the people here to have that love one for another, that they might have that sweet aroma of Christ in their homes, in the workplace, as others look to them and hear how they talk about their spouse, hear how they talk about their children, or hear how they talk about boyfriends or girlfriends, that they might see that there's something different. Father, help us to exhibit Christ-likeness in our relationship, in our relationships. Help us then to give thanks and praise to you for the gift of your Son, for we know that we do not do it perfectly. Forgive our sins in this and these matters. Help us to reflect upon these words in days to come. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.